As you can see, we do have an overhead tonight again. Got it back to working, and that's a blessing. Thanks for being here, one and all. We appreciate the fact that you are among us. Let me bid you turn to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. We're going to talk about the theme, disciples indeed, and that is inspired by the words of Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews, it says, who believed upon him, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall know you, shall make you free." Now that last verse, verse 32, is one that we often quote. But the previous one is the one that makes it possible. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Because it is disciples indeed, that's the point Jesus is making, disciples indeed who know the truth, and the truth therefore is able to make them free. The Bible uses this idea of being disciples of something or someone on various occasions. In John chapter 3, verse 25, the Bible says, "Those who were taught by John the Baptist came to be called John's disciples." And then the Bible says in John 18 and 19 that the people who believed in Jesus and who were taught by him were called the disciples of Jesus, or the Lord's disciples. Furthermore, in one interesting episode found in John 9, verse 28, Jesus talks about them being disciples, of whom they would be disciples, and it is the claim of those in that particular circumstance that they were, since they were associated with the law of Moses, that they were indeed and in truth the disciples of Moses. They weren't really, but that was their claim. So the idea of being a disciple of something or someone is a thoroughly biblical idea. Now the word "disciple of" describes someone who is a student or a learner. Literally the Greek word mathetes, or disciple, is a word that means one who learns from someone or something. In the case of John's disciples, they were those who learned from John the Baptist. In the case of Jesus' disciples, they and we are the ones who learn from Christ. In the case of those who were the so-called disciples of Moses, the idea being that they learned the messages and the lessons that were to be gained and garnered from the law of Moses. But now it needs to be understood that there is a very pronounced difference between a disciple and a disciple indeed. Jesus uses this terminology. People who are learned enough to believe in Jesus were called by the outsiders disciples of Jesus, and that does not mean that Jesus described them that way, however. The word "indeed" means truly, or genuinely, or in reality, or most certainly. And so it means that one could have been called a disciple of Jesus without it being suspicion that he was not one in reality. The idea is he was really, actually, truly a disciple of Jesus. Now when you think about that, there are many illustrations that we could offer, but back a few years ago, maybe you heard of the so-called urban cowboy. You know what an urban cowboy is? Well, the truth is, he's not a cowboy at all. What an urban cowboy is somebody who goes and buys a cowboy hat. And he buys a pair of cowboy shoes. He may have never worked with a cow. He may have never seen a cow. He might not have any idea how to deal with a cow. But he's called an urban cowboy because he's wearing the coat, the shirt, wearing the pants, wearing the shoes, and wearing the hat of a cowboy. And suddenly he becomes a cowboy. We understand that an urban cowboy is not a real cowboy. And what's interesting about that is I've been among real cowboys, and they don't even all wear Stetson hats. Some of them wear pretty rough old hats, and some of them wear what you and I would call a ball cap. A lot of times they'll wear a ball cap. But they're genuine, real cowboys because they work with cows, you see. And in the sense that the Bible says they were disciples indeed, they were real disciples, it's important for us to appreciate that there are certain things that diminish the possibility that we're real disciples, and there are other things that point out the fact that we are genuine, real disciples of Christ. Now, what kinds of things might they be? Well, the first thing that I would suggest to you, based upon Christ's own words, is Jesus said, anybody who is my disciple will continue in my word. Now, we know that because Jesus told us that. Now, what's important about that is that some people take the Lord's words very lightly. They're not willing to be bound by the teachings of Christ. They think of Jesus as only having left us a lot of guidelines, a lot of suggestions and ideas, and that sort of thing. And that it's up to us to make our own spiritual and moral rules for how our thoughts and our speech and our action and our behaviors and so forth will be acceptable to him. Because all he really left us was just those general principles and guidelines. You see, they tend to rely more upon human reason. I've talked with many of them, and I would venture that probably you have too, a lot of such folk, because they're everywhere. They think more about human reason and human wisdom than they do about the divine word and what it tells us. So they follow Christ's word only when it happens to mesh, to coincide with their own preconceptions, with their own ideas, with their own human wisdom and their own thoughts. And this is quite different from various passages of Scripture and what they would suggest about what being a real, genuine disciple of Jesus would be like. In Paul's thought, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, there is this important kernel of truth. Now watch it. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of truth or the knowledge of God. That's important because, in fact, quite often those who will allege that Christ only made certain suggestions to us and that he only set forth some basic principles and we should try to live by those principles, but we shouldn't get all overwrought or worked up if we don't live by them, if we don't act by them and according to them. That sort of thing, which again takes a very liberal approach to his words and his teachings. He said, now watch this now. Everything that is, every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's not easy. That's a high order. But it's an important principle for us to live by. He said, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A lot of people don't care what happens in regard to such things. But the Lord does. He tells us that he does. He cares a great deal. And he wants us to bring every thought into captivity, into obedience of Christ. And so it's not our own connivings and our own imaginations in the end that will judge us in the final day. But here's what the Lord said, John 12:48, and you remember it as well as I do. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Again, John 12 and verse 48. He said, the words of Christ will judge us in the final day. It's important to remember that and to reflect upon it. And so we must continue in the Word of God and in the Word of Christ if we want to be real disciples, genuine disciples. But in the second place, according to the teaching of Christ, to be a disciple indeed, one must love the Lord more than all else. Now we all in our lives have a succession of loves. In other words, we love some things more than we love other things. All of us do. In fact, that is true of every human being. We are possessed of certain love in certain directions. Some people will love their wife or their husband more than anything in the whole wide world, and that's good. And some people will love their mother more than anything else in the world, or their father, or their mother and their father, more than anything else in the whole wide world. Now, when that happens and there's a wife involved, there's a problem there, or a husband involved, there might be a problem there. Because in some instances, in most instances, in fact, husbands and wives aren't anxious to live in the parents' basement for the rest of their natural lives. That's not a desire that most of them have. But again, this succession of loves that all of us have, and we have priorities in one direction or another, is something that needs to be understood and appreciated by all of us. Listen now to what the teaching of Christ said on this. Luke 14 and verse 26. He said, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and his own mother and his own wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, he's talking about the physical brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So discipleship involves a priority of loves. And that priority of loves always starts with Jesus. We've got to love God first. And if we don't love God first, the Lord said, you cannot be my disciple. Now, why is that important? It's important in a variety of ways, but I can think of no reason more so than in terms of priority of various situations. Let's say that one has a mother or a father who is of a faith that is alien and strange to Christ. And this person wants to please his mother, his father, or his wife, or her husband, more than anything in the whole wide world. With a prioritization like that, ultimately God ends up second string, doesn't he? God's not going to come first. They're going to always make a decision that will end up giving God the short end of the stick. And the Lord is letting us know right up front, listen, if you give me the short end of the stick, it's no deal. He said, it cannot work that way. And in a sense, you will be bearing your own cross and coming after me, or else you cannot be my disciple. We're not disciples indeed unless we are willing to endure criticism, unless we're even willing to endure ridicule from our friends, from our business associates, from our relatives, yea, even our own families. Unless we're willing to do that, we cannot even be the Lord's disciples, let alone be disciples indeed. And so no one can be a true disciple of Jesus who's not ready to part with anyone and anything that may come between him and his Savior. It's that simple. Anything, anyone who comes between him and the Savior is too much. Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now he's not saying that you must renounce your every single possession in a material way in order to be my disciple. He's just saying you must, in your prioritization, be willing to lose it and every other thing, or you can't be my disciple. Because somewhere down the line, I'm going to get the short end of this stick. So you need to know that right up front. That if you want to go to heaven, you want to be with me, he said, you need to put everything else in its proper place in terms of priority. Because at some point, whether it be soon or late, whether it be now or years from now, there's going to come a point in time when somebody or something is going to put it before you and say, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you and I, it's not going to work for us. And whether that be a business associate, whether that be a friend, whether that be a potential spouse, whether it be an existing spouse, brother, sister, mother, father, whomever, it's going to happen in life. He said, he cannot be my disciple. And so we must love the Lord more than all else. But thirdly, he said we must bear fruit. If you're going to be a genuine disciple, if you're going to be a disciple that is real and actual, a disciple indeed, he said you must bear fruit. Now I believe people make mistakes in regard to bearing fruit. I have known people, for example, I remember a woman years ago, I was up preaching in the far north. I think it might have been Wisconsin or one of the other. It was one of those other states. I was preaching up in a meeting, and there was a lady who was dying, and I visited her in the hospital. And I stood beside her bed, and the preacher was on the other side of the bed, and she was talking about fruit bearing. And she said she was weeping as she thought about the fact that her son, her only son, had given up the gospel. He had been a Christian, and he had ultimately abandoned the church, become unfaithful, and was living an ungodly life. And she was so broken by this. She said, he was my only fruit. And I stopped her. And I said, no. Said, he might have been fruit in that sense. But I said, your life has been about bearing fruit. The life of the disciple of Christ is about bearing fruit. And you bear fruit in a lot of different ways. You bear fruit in lots of different ways. And that's why I think sometimes disciples get the wrong idea about fruit bearing. They think, well, unless I convert 50 people, what number would that be? Exactly. Back years ago, there was a great preacher among us who, we are told, converted something like 200,000 people. Where do the rest of us stand in that portrait of things? If he had actually, and I'm not sure whether that is so, but I'm certain that he influenced a lot of people, and a lot of people obeyed the gospel on account of him. But my point is that, are we all going to be judged according to the number of people we convert? And of course we'll be judged on the basis of folks that we convert. But now to say that the person who baptizes or converts 200,000 and the one who converts two, where does that person stand? And when if you get involved in the Jehovah's Witness cult, that's the kind of thinking that goes on. They're basically, you're told that this is a work salvation deal, and the number of people that you bring in and the amount of money you bring into the organization and so forth is one of the basis upon which you are judged. And again, that's a system of work salvation. But true disciples of Christ bring forth much fruit, the Bible says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said, John 15, verse 5. But you bear fruit in 1,000 different ways. As you share the good news with others, if someone hears the gospel from you and repudiates it and turns it down, you are bearing fruit. Even if someone rejects it, you are bearing fruit, are you not? If you make the effort and try, and someone is not converted, you're still bearing fruit. If you are raising your children and encouraging them to live honest lives of integrity, and teaching them Christian principles, and teaching the stories of the Old and the New Testament to them, you're bearing fruit. And you will be bearing fruit in your old age through them and through others, perhaps even through your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God is glorified in all such things. As Jesus said in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples." But we want to be careful to abide in Christ, because the Lord requires that His Word abide in us. If we ignore His words and we practice what He does not sanction, what is not authorized by Him in religion, then we make ourselves unfruitful. Jesus said in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandment, and I abide in his love." Now, if you'll realize, that is upon the rest of what he had said about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit involves keeping the commandments of Christ, because others see it and know it, and they appreciate it many times. Fourth, we must love other true disciples. Jesus said this also. It is certainly one of the marks of true discipleship according to the Lord's own definition. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you," the Lord said, "that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In the early days of the church, quite frequently there were instances where someone was captured by the Roman authorities and someone else would give himself or herself up in the place of that other. A brother or sister in Christ that they felt was needed. And they would give themselves up to death, even to torture, humiliation, public degradation, because they love that brother or sister. "Greater love hath no man than this, that if he gives up his life for another." Christ said that of himself, and said, in essence, "I love you more than anything else." And he expected his disciples to love each other in a similar fashion. John condemned his zealous advocates of their religious party who showed no love for their brethren. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 20, he wrote, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." I have a hunch that John is talking there about the people that came ultimately to be described as Gnostics. And when you read the Gnostic writings, they were some of the most arrogant people you could ever read after. They thought they were the sharpest knife in the drawer. Every one of them. And they talked in platitudes. And in fact, most of what they wrote was pure nonsense. It was foolishness. I've read extensively in their writings. And they called themselves Gnostics, from the Greek word that means the knowers. And what I call them is the know-it-allers. That's what they were, just a bunch of know-it-allers. They thought they knew it all. They thought they were smart, but they ended up despising and hating their brethren in Christ because they did not share their foolish sentiments. And to them, John said, "If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, 1 John 4:20 and 21. But on the other hand, it must be understood that when we love our brethren, we do not condone their sins. No more than if we love ourselves, which all of us do, like it or not, human beings love themselves because we spend most of our time taking care of ourselves. We brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we men shave our faces, and we ladies, or you ladies, make yourselves up. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. God made us that way, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be very social creatures. We would stink and all look ugly. But the Lord didn't intend for us to stink and look ugly. And so we're supposed to take care of ourselves. But at the same time, we should not condone the sins of others any more than we condone sins in ourselves or sanction others' error any more than we sanction errors that we might be caught up in when we find out what the truth is. We should not defend unscriptural concepts or practices of others just because they are our brethren. We all have good friends in the faith. I do. And some of those dear friends that I have embraced concepts that I cannot embrace, that I consider to be false and consider to be error. And so I cannot sanction them, I cannot condone them, and I will not be caught justifying them. And I think that is the intent that God has. We need to ask ourselves at the same time, do we show them love by permitting them to be lost without ever a warning? Ought we not to give them some warning of their condition? One final thing. In order to be a disciple indeed, the Bible teaches that we must persevere to the end. You know, sometimes we have to persevere in times when the word of Christ is hard to bear. There's one case that's told in John 6, verse 60, where it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, there was a particular instruction, a particular teaching that Jesus had made. And said, when they heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We can't abide it. And it says then, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, just the day before, Jesus was just absolutely covered with people everywhere around about him, so much so that he could barely breathe and barely get a moment by himself. And suddenly he looks around after he had made this teaching on that occasion in John 6. And he looks back and there's just the group of the 12 following. And he says to them, will you also go away? Everybody else had abandoned him. And the point is, sometimes the Savior will teach hard things. There are hard teachings in the New Testament. And some people cannot bear up under them. Some people, when they learn them, will not persevere. That was the case in John 6, verse 60. Some people will not be able to bear up under sound doctrine. They have itching ears to hear other things. Things that are more satisfying. Platitudes that can just go in one ear and out the other and make no difference in their life. Have no effect in changing them for the better. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. That can't be good, can it? As time goes by, they will go out from us. In 1 John 2, verse 19, that's exactly what John said. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that might be made manifest that they're all not of us. They're just not of us. They never were. And I will tell you that in the church, in the years that have gone by, I've seen it over and over again. I have friends who now are serving as pastors and as reverends and as church leaders in various organizations that are no longer associated with God's people. And that happens. They went out from us. They continued not with us. And John says it will happen. 1 John 2:19. It will happen. But he said, understand, they were never really of us. They were really never sold on the... They had doubts and misgivings. And ultimately, they were motivated by their own desires. But 1 Corinthians 15:58, after Paul has talked about a threatening notion that had come into the church, Paul talks about the subject of the resurrection. And in verse 58 of the chapter, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remain steadfast. That's what the Lord wants us all to do, to remain steadfast, no matter what comes. Because when we persevere to the end, the same shall be saved. So said our Savior, the same shall be saved.